team for leading us this morning, and special thanks to you, Scott, for leading our praise team and our singing this morning as Troy and his family is taking some much-needed and well-deserved time off this past week. Isn't it a blessing to be part of the church that God has gifted us with so many talented and spirit-led individuals who can come up here and lead? Thank you, Scott. What a blessing it is. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 26, if you will. Matthew and 26. We are coming to the end of our study. The study in the Gospel of Matthew will be through the month of September and then just the very beginning of October, and then we'll be getting a new series. But this is, things are picking up. I mean, they are picking up and the heat is on, as we're going to see this morning. I've read several articles lately, I would say within the past couple of months, that address the unique stressors that ministers, people who are in pastoral ministry, leading a church, are dealing with in our social climate as it is today in America. Many pastors in these articles are admitting to feeling depressed. Some are afraid that they will succumb to despair. One article I read said, quoted many pastors who were admitting that they were having suicidal thoughts, in part because of the disunity that the church they are part of and leading is experiencing, partly because they just feel stuck in ministry, and partly because of the pressure of trying to please people or trying not to let people down. Many experts and many researchers over the course of the past several months have predicted a mass exodus due to the stress of leading churches during this COVID crisis and during the society as it is right now. So to that, I just want to say I am so grateful, and I know our staff would say the same thing, to be part of this church. Thank you so much. But I want you to consider some of these stressors that are out there. In the same churches, many pastors are saying, look, I can't win. I can't win because I'm being criticized if I preach about social justice too much or if I preach about social justice too little. I'm being criticized because we started services back too early or too strong, or we didn't start services back too early or even yet. We're being criticized because we're either not enforcing mask wearing or we're encouraging mask wearing, encouraging people to wear masks. You get it? Like, it's a no-win situation. Pastors are being criticized for not taking out a PPP loan or for taking out a PPP loan. And if you don't know what that is, just Google it later, okay? Look, these are truly difficult times because everyone has a strong opinion about everything. And right now, everyone feels the need to share their opinion as boldly as they can. Of course, it's not just pastoral ministry, okay? We understand life is difficult. Life is tough. You are experiencing difficulties. You are experiencing trials. And you are enduring hardships right now, right? Socially and mentally and emotionally and financially and relationally and academically, you name it, right? The weight of the world at times seems unbearable, doesn't it? This is a common experience that we experience even right now. Now, today we're going to see that Jesus himself was not immune to such stress. I mean, this is just hours before his crucifixion. And we're going to see that he is in deep agony. He's weighed down by the pressure of where God's will take him. And even so, we're going to see that Jesus was committed to God's will above all. That's where we are today. Would you stand as we read? We're going to be looking at Matthew 26, 36 through 56, but initially we're just going to read through verse 46. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Will you pray with me? Lord, today we come empty, and we're asking that you would fill us. Lord, we are broken and we need your mending. And God, even now as your spirit is present with us, it is our great desire, it is our great prayer that you would speak to us, you'd get our attention, and that we'd respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, last week we talked about the Last Supper, right? Jesus shares this Passover meal with his disciples. He completely changes the understanding, the orientation of what this is. It was a commemorance of God's great and mighty hand, delivering them from bondage in Egypt. And then now Jesus is saying, look, this bread, it's actually my body and it's broken for you. And this wine here, this is my blood of the new covenant. It's a greater deliverance, deliverance from slavery to sin, to live in freedom for the glory of God in righteousness, the hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And they leave that meal and they go to the Mount of Olives, and they go to a specific location called the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the first thing we're going to note this morning is this: God's plan for our lives includes hardship. It's not fun to hear, right? But listen, God's plan for our lives includes hardship. Now, some scholars guess that this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, was owned by one of the followers of Jesus Christ. Not maybe necessarily the 12, but those who were part of the greater following of Jesus. And that is the reason why Jesus would have had access to this garden. And we don't know this for certain, but we do know very clearly that this was an appropriate place. That term Gethsemane in the Greek means olive press. So this was a place where there were olive trees growing, and an olive press is a place where they would press the olives down so the juice would flow, the oil would flow, which was a very important commodity in this time, in that land at that time, and frankly, even today. But there's a symbolic picture here. As the weight of the world, as the will of God is pressing down on Jesus, he is in the place called olive press. Now, historically, olive branches symbolize peace or even wisdom in various cultures. But in the garden, it's not peace, but intense spiritual struggle that Jesus is experiencing. It's intense spiritual warfare that Jesus is experiencing because he knows what's coming. He knows what's out there, and it's all falling on him in these moments. And we see that it's through this struggle that God is bringing about the peace that all of us need, and the hope that all of us need, and the wisdom in salvation that God provides. In Christ there is hope. In Christ there is peace. In Christ is the wisdom of God. Yet in the moment, it's agony. In the moment for Jesus, it is desperation. It is pain. So Jesus instructs the eight disciples to stay at the gate and to keep watch while he goes further in, and he prays and he invites his three closest friends, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, to come and just be with him and watch over him. And we know Judas has now run off. He is in the process of betraying the sinless one. And in verse 37, we read that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. In fact, in verse 38, he says, look, I'm very sorrowful, even to the point of death. And why is that? What was the cause of his sorrow? What was the cause of his agony, even to the point of death? Well, friends, it was because of God's will for his life. The very reason that Jesus took on flesh was to endure the betrayal and the mocking and the ridicule and the false accusations and the beating and the torture and the agonizing death on a cross. And it's easy for us to make light of what Jesus is saying here. I'm very sorrowful, even to the point of death. It's easy for us to think, oh, he's just, I mean, we say it all the time, right? Like, oh, I'm so hungry, I could die. Oh, I'm so thirsty, I could just die. But Jesus isn't using a rhetorical device here. No, he feels this. He feels the weight of the world coming down on him. And it's as if his heart could just give out in the moment. This is what he experiences. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that so agonizing was his time that he began, as he's praying, to sweat drops of blood. But notice how Jesus prayed to his Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This was his prayer, right? While the scourgings, while the beatings and the betrayals must have added to his weariness, all that was to come, the ultimate reason for his agony and for his suffering was the cup that he had to drink. Was the cup that was to be placed before him, the cup that he willingly took up and willingly drank. Of course, the cup symbolizes the wrath of God. We see this over and over in Scripture. In Psalm chapter 11, verse 6, we read, let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. The cup in Scripture represents the wrath of God poured out on sin and poured out on sinners. And here's Jesus, the righteous one, the only sinless one, but he's going to drink of the cup of the wrath of God. And he's going to do so on our behalf. And Jesus must have meditated on Isaiah 53:10, right? The prophet Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant, speaks to the people of God. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. And Jesus knows this is of him. It is the will of God the Father to crush me, to put me to grief. And here's Jesus praying in the garden, not my will, but your will. God's will above all. Jesus agonized over the fact that in his death on the cross, he would experience the wrath of God on the sin of the world as he, 2 Corinthians 5, became sin for our sake. And in asking that this cup could pass him, Jesus is pleading, look, if there is another way, if there's another way to bring about redemption, if there's another way to bring about reconciliation, if there's another way to bring about salvation and forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, then let it be. But if not, then your will above all. And of course, there is no other way, right? Sin must be punished. For God is holy and righteous and just, and he promises that he will punish sin, and all who are in their sin are separated from him. And Jesus is the only sinless one, and he is the only one who will satisfy the wrath of God on the cross as a substitute for sinners. So if we're to have relationship with God, it's because we're trusting in the one who died for our sin, but who is uniquely capable, uniquely qualified to serve in that role. And this is Jesus. And not my will, but your will be done. And friends, while none of us have ever known such agony, and while none of us ever will, we've all experienced some sort of pain, emotional and physical and relational and mental and social, right? We've all experienced this to some degree. And sometimes it feels unbearable to us. Sometimes it feels like the weight of the world is pressing on us. Some of us feel that right now. As I look around the room, I see struggles and difficulties in each of your lives. Different things that you're going through, things that you've asked for prayer about, things that you confided in. And we understand that life is difficult. But friends, know this. God's plan for your life, His will for your life, includes such hardship. I mean, we might even be looking at the world and wonder if things are ever going to get better. We look at the physical landscape. We look at the societal landscape. We say, what if, right? Financial needs, physical needs, relational burdens, some depressing, some just flat out depressed. Life is hard. Life is hard. And sometimes it doesn't seem to make sense. And sometimes we may even question whether God is for us. Friends, isn't it good to come together with the church family and sing songs that remind us that God is for us? That God's love reaches even to the depths and pulls us to Himself? Isn't it good to sing songs that remind us of His goodness and His grace and His sovereignty? Because these are truths that we need to reflect on and meditate on a regular basis. And friends, don't forget this fact. God's plan for your life includes hardship. That's not fun to hear, but Jesus was clear, right? There will be suffering for those who follow Him. John 15, right? Like the disciple's not greater than the master. If they hated me, then they're going to hate you too. And we understand, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ, a righteous life, will be persecuted. There will be trials. There will be difficulty. But Scripture is also clear, friends, that God is at work. Through the hardships and the sufferings and the trials, He's at work for our good. Through the pain, God is working. He's shaping us. He's developing us. He's molding us. He's making us who He intended us to be. At our house recently, for the past couple months, we've got into this show, Forged by Fire. One of my sons just really likes watching it. And, you know, they take this a group of people and they have to make these... They have to make these projects that the judges are telling them to do. So they take these big pieces of metal and they cut them and they put them in the fire and they beat them out with hammers. And those things take a beating, okay? But it's through the beating that the Creator is making what He wants to make. He's shaping it. And through the, quote, beatings that we take in life, through the difficulties that we experience in life, God is shaping us. He's using these things in our lives to create within us character, right? James chapter 1, right? He's producing within us steadfastness. And He purposes that we would lack nothing. 1 Peter chapter 1, He's testing us and He's refining our faith and He's preparing for us eternity. And even with Jesus, friends, even with Jesus, God used hardship for a purpose. Listen to what the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although He was a son, speaking of Jesus, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now, Jesus, in His divine nature, was perfect, eternally perfect, holy, sovereign over all, right? But in His human nature, the author of Hebrews tells us it's through what He suffered that He learned obedience and He was perfected. And it's in that learning, it's in His obedience under the will of God, God's will above all, that He becomes the source of eternal salvation. He is our hope. He is the sinless Savior. Now, second, we need to see that God provides grace in the midst of difficulty. God provides grace in the midst of difficulty. Now, repeatedly, Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. And being strengthened in the Spirit, Jesus' resolve is growing. At the very least, friends, this ought to help us understand what to do when we're facing difficulty, when we're facing trial, when we are struggling. What are we to do? We're to pray. We're to seek Him. We're to draw near to Him. What's clear is that Jesus wasn't walking by sight, right? He wasn't just being motivated by the circumstances around Him. No, He was walking by faith. What He knew to be the will of God, He's going to walk even into the storm because this was what God had for Him. because this was God's plan. He walked by faith and he walked by the power of the Spirit. That's why Peter writes of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2 that even in this last week, right? Even in this last week of his very life and ultimately in the crucifixion, what was Jesus doing? He was entrusting himself to a God who judges justly. Whatever may come, I'm trusting in God. Whatever may come, I'm going to believe that God will be true to his word, true to his promises, true to his character. I'm not giving up. I'm walking straight because this is God's will for me. So when faced with trials and hardship, Jesus' focus was on himself. His focus was on the Lord. His focus wasn't on the immediate pain, but on what obedience would produce. That's why the author of Hebrews can write that it's for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross and he despised the shame. Do you hear that? Like, I'm able to go through the challenge, through the difficulty right now because I know what's out there. Because there is a great joy out there. So whatever I face right now, it's minuscule in light of the eternal weight of glory that awaits me. And Jesus is saying, my focus is here. It's on joy. So I endure the cross. Friends, can we endure the pain of life because we know that we share in his victory? Can we walk faithfully before him because we know that what is set before us is eternal bliss, relationship with the one true and living God, following in the path of our Savior? This is our hope. Friends, if we hope to remain faithful like Jesus, God's will above all else, in the midst of trials and difficulties, it's not going to be because of our own power. It's not going to be because we're good people. It's not going to be because we're wise people and we have a lot of life experiences. That's not what's going to keep us faithful. Even just simply hanging on during hardship is God's grace. How do we face the cancer? How do we face the trial? How do we face the loss of a loved one? How do we face rebellious children? How do we face bankruptcy? How do we face betrayal? It's the grace of God. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Are there any weak and weary people here today? Is there anyone here who just thinks, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get on. How are we going to get through this? How am I going to get through this? How's my marriage going to get through this? How are my children going to get through this? And God's grace is sufficient because his power is perfected in our weakness. And what are we to do like Jesus? We're to cry out to him. We're to call out to him repeatedly. Did you notice here that Jesus basically prays the same thing? Three times. We don't know how long this went on. Three times were recorded for us. God, if there be any other way, please let this pass, but if not, your will be done. The third time, Matthew just says he said the same words. So there he is. He's drawing near to the Lord. He's praying, help, Lord. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Wisdom, God. Wisdom, God. Is this your prayer life? Could this be your prayer life, right? Like, God, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Help, Lord. Grace, Lord. Power, Lord. Wisdom, Lord. Understanding, Lord. Discernment, Lord. Grace, Lord. Compassion, Lord. Whatever it is, right? Whatever it is you're facing, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, what is your prayer life saying? Does it matter? Yes. It matters. That's what Jesus did before God in his moment of agony. And because of it, he was strengthened by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to get up, to rise up, and to meet his betrayer. So what is it for you? What is it in your life right now that you are facing? Where do you need to humble yourself and seek the Lord and pray? Stop just trying to keep yourself busy with whatever else, but humble yourself and pray and seek the Lord over and over again. Help me believe your promises, Lord. Help me to know that you're at work, Lord. And then recognize that God's grace comes in a number of ways, including God's people, including the church. I don't know how we can read this passage here and not think or assume that actually what Jesus is doing is hoping that his closest friends would be close to him to comfort and support him, to encourage him, that they would in some way be a source of strength for him. Isn't that odd? The eternal God takes on flesh, and now he asks three of his closest friends to be close to him because he wants them to be a source of strength, at least. I mean, why else would he want them to be there? He's living in community with people. Verse 38, be here with me. Watch over me. Right? Just watch over me. I need that support. I need that encouragement. And yeah, they failed, didn't they? Fell asleep three times. But notice that Jesus didn't write them off. Jesus didn't write those friends off. He didn't say, well, you fell asleep. You all go on your own way. That's not what he did. He could have. Isn't that what we need? In times of difficulty, brothers and sisters in Christ who will just be with us, who will fellowship with us, people who will support us and encourage us, people who will help us bear burdens, people who will point us in the right direction, people who will help us to see the situation more clearly, people who will just be there, who will pray with us. One of the most difficult things that people have experienced during the pandemic, and especially a few months ago when, you know, there's lockdowns, and this was all over. You could read this in any number of places, and maybe some of you experienced it as well, was that during the time when, you know, we couldn't meet and people were separated and somewhat isolated, people just felt removed from Christian fellowship. And it was hard for people. Frankly, it still is hard for people to some extent. They said they felt like they lost their community. And there's a reason we felt that way, because God designed us to live in Christian community, in the family of the people of God, in the church family, a means of grace that he uses in our lives. So let me just say, if you're a follower of Christ and you're trying to do life on your own, whatever the circumstances, then some of what you are suffering is unnecessary. And again, I'm not trying to say that life will be easy, but I am saying that it will be a whole lot harder if you're not leaning into Christian community, if you're not leaning into Christian friendship, and you're just out there on your own. And maybe you think you're a solid Christian, and you're mature, and you're strong, and maybe so, but not for long if you keep pulling away. Not for long if you keep trying to do it on your own. Listen, church family, none of us is that strong. None of us. So set aside pride. And if necessary, go and encourage and love and support and receive, because we need this. And because we're talking about it, who is it that God is calling you to love? And who is it that God is calling you to serve and to support? And that doesn't mean you go give that person advice. It could just mean that you just go and you be there. It could just mean that you go and you pray. Finally, we see that God is faithful even when others are not. God is faithful even when others are not. So I'm going to read verses 47 through 56 here in just a moment. But before that, I want to read here in earlier in verse 30, right? So Jesus has predicted Judas's betrayal. And then in verse 30, he's going to predict Peter's denial. But notice what he says. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And then we come to verse 46, right? And while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs and the chief priests and the elders of the people. We know from the other gospel accounts that there were Roman soldiers there as well. Verse 48, now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, those who were with him, one of those who were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will be at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so?" And at that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and they fled. Jesus said, "Look, they're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock are going to scatter." And here's a picture. Everything Jesus said is happening, right? Everything Jesus said is coming true. Prophecy of Zechariah 13 here, it's coming true. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, a fake show of affection. Judas front and center. You catch the irony of what Jesus said in verse 30? "Friend, come do what you came to do." I don't think those would be the words I would use in that moment. But Jesus here is led by the Spirit, is trusting in God. Under the cover of darkness, Jesus sells out the Savior with a kiss and they seize him. And perhaps instinctively, one of the disciples, John tells us it's Peter, takes his sword and he strikes out and he cuts the ear off of one of the servants of the chief priest. And Jesus quickly rebukes him, heals the man, and says, "This isn't how it happens. Those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. And the kingdom of God doesn't come through the sword. No, it comes through the Spirit, the convicting work of the Spirit, helping us to recognize and see our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. Put the sword away. Let's trust God. Let's trust God, even in the midst of the difficulty. Let's trust God. Let's pray. Let's seek him. This is how Christ builds his kingdom, not through the sword, not through politics, but through the Spirit of God. This is our hope. And then 56, Jesus says, this is happening according to God's plan. Right, according to scriptures. Look, we must be committed to God's will above all. Why? Because this is our hope. This is our plan. And we can be sure that we are committed to God's will above all, that God's Spirit is with us and he is equipping us for whatever it is we face, whatever the outcome, right? God's will is that we follow him even when it's tough, even when it means self-sacrifice, and even when it means difficulty. Even when it means being made fun of or ridiculed for the sake of righteousness. Even when it means that people think we are fools because of our priorities. Even when it means that we go without so that someone else can have something. Even when it means that we would leave promising careers and opportunities to serve Jesus in other countries. And even when it means that we prioritize serving Jesus right now, right here in our own workplaces, in our own neighborhoods. God's will above all else. And even when people we thought were friends turn on us and criticize us and treat us unjustly and leave us alone. I mean, this is such a lonely picture. The end there of verse 36. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Even when it means our service to Jesus isn't noticed by anyone else but God. We should expect that we will face hardship. And we should expect that God's grace will be sufficient in the midst of our hardship. And we should expect that God will be faithful even when others are not. So brothers and sisters, let's seek the Lord. Let's trust him. And let's pursue God with all that we are. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of response. And if you are wanting to pray with someone, we'll have some staff members down here who would love to pray with you. We'd love to connect with you. If you have questions about the gospel, about what it means to be in relationship with the one true and living God and have forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, then friend, we would love to talk with you about that. And if you are trusting in Christ and you're ready to be baptized or you want to join this church, if you'll come, we'll share with you how that process unfolds, and we'd love to rejoice with you as well as a church family. So let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to sing together. You are good all the time, even when it feels difficult. So, Lord, our prayer right now is that you would strengthen us, that those of us who are in Christ would be encouraged and strengthened by your love and by your grace. You are merciful to us. Lord, help us to look to you and to trust you and to walk faithfully with you in the power of the Spirit. Be at work, Lord, for your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand as we sing together?